Honor to do it on Husband's Appreciation Day. Amen.
Here you go.
Okay, I think we beat that dead horse enough. Turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua. Brother Shane, the title of the message, for once he doesn't have to ask me, I'll give it to him. It's Lessons Never Learned. So this will be a topic we all can have something we can learn from. There's hope anyways. Joshua, chapter 6, and verse 18. Joshua 6, actually verse 17. Joshua 6, 17, and 18, and then 19, okay? And let's begin with verse number 17, Joshua chapter 6. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time and for this opportunity. We pray, Lord, that you please speak to our hearts now. And Lord, we pray that you might learn something this day and be reminded of something. Maybe just pay a little closer attention to what we're doing. And Lord, we help us to take your work, your service seriously. Help us, Lord, to be circumspect in all that we do. Father, most of all, I would ask you that you would cleanse me of my sins, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Father, please, I'd ask that you'd bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as I said, it's lessons taught but never learned, or lessons never learned. And, of course, Achan, you know the story of Achan here. They were going in, they had conquered Jericho, a huge, tremendously powerful city, like one of the royal cities, and they did absolutely nothing other than walk around. Well, it was amazing. They walked around the city and didn't say anything. Amen. Can you imagine getting 2 million Jews, getting 2 million anybody together, walk around? We won't say anything about the number of ladies that were there, but not say a word as they marched around this huge city. And then they did that seven times on the seventh day, and the walls fell down flat, and they went in and just conquered the city. And a tremendous, tremendous victory without a single casualty. Now, that's amazing when you think about it. To conquer a city like that without a single casualty. But God said, the first city is mine, and everything that's in it is mine. All the gold, all the silver is mine. Do not take of it. Do not touch it. And you know how Achan went in, saw some gold, saw some silver, goodish Babylonian garment. He took it and he went and hid it in his stuff, hid it back in his tent. And what he did was he chose to ignore a very clear command of the Lord. Okay? Don't touch it. Okay? The second was he tried to hide. He tried to hide his sin. How do you know that? Well, God told Joshua. Joshua's praying, why did we get whipped? They went back, attacked his little puny city, not much more than a village, actually, and they got defeated after conquering mighty Jericho. And so he's praying, and God comes to, hey, get up. Lord, don't interrupt me. I'm praying. Wait a second. God had something for him to do. I believe in prayer, and there's a time to pray, and we ought to pray about everything. Amen? However, that wasn't the time to pray. That was the time to take action. They needed to find out what went wrong. There's sin in the camp. So God said, get up, and we're going to search through the whole camp. We're going to find this culprit. So they line everybody up by tribes. Now, everybody knows what they're doing. They're looking for the guilty person. What do you think Achan was doing? Just hiding in the mass of people. That's one thing until his tribe was taken. And then, you know, when they started going down by families, and you'd think they're narrowing down every time he's in the group that gets selected. But he didn't confess until it was his turn and he was pointed out. He tried to hide his sin. And how many of us, when we ignore God's plain commands, and then we want to pretend like nothing happened. We want to hide it. Well, you can't hide it from God. So the first lesson that we fail to understand or learn, you know, preacher, when God says something, he means it.
Yes, sir, he does. He does.
You think that would be a given, don't you, Brother Hall? Don't you? You think that God's people would understand that when God says something, he actually means it.
Right.
You know, he's not a politician. He's not a liar.
Thank goodness.
And yeah, thank goodness, amen. And he when he says something, he actually means it. Now, before the great victory of Jericho, God had warned his people that everything in the city belonged to him, and it was not to be taken. Everything in the city belonged to God. But Achan refused to heed God's word. Couldn't get any plainer than that. God repeated over and over and over, told him, don't touch anything, it's all mine. And yet, he refused to heed God's word. You know, when God claims something, it belongs to him. It's his. And we could literally liken this to the tithe. The tithe is the what? The Lord's. So God has claimed the tithe. And we can go through the New Testament, prove it if you'd like, but it's not in the scope of this lesson today, that the tithe is for today. I mean, the New Testament teaches that. Okay? And yet, how many of God's people act like, well, God said it, but does he really mean it? Let's just take a second. 1 Corinthians 9:13, since you got me on that. 1 Corinthians, please. And put your finger there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Yeah, almost there, just about. 1 Corinthians number 9. And let's look at verse 13 for a second. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Now, he's talking about the Old Testament, okay? He's talking about the Leviticus priesthood. And they which wait in the altar are partakers with the altar. Okay, where did the priests get their money? Where did they get their livelihood? Where did they get their salary? They got it from the tithes of God's people. That's what he's talking about. Putting this in context, this is exactly what he is talking about. Go back to Numbers. Keep your finger there. Numbers 18 and verse 26. Thus speak the Lord unto the Levites, and saying to them, when ye take of the children of Israel the what? Okay, so this is what we're talking about. When you take the children of the, of Israel, the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up the heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. Look, even the Levites were supposed to tithe. So they made their living off of the what? The tithe. They made their living. That's how they were supported. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We read verse 13. Now, verse 14. Even so. Hey, what does that mean, even so? Exactly like would be another way of saying it. Even so. Okay, am I wrong? Exactly like?
Right. Right.
So exactly like, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel, that would be modern day pastors, should live of the gospel. So in other words, the pastor is supposed to draw his salary from what? The tithes of the people. Exactly like, even so, even as the Levites drew their salary from the tithes of God's people in the Old Testament. So the tithe is the Lord's. God has claimed that. Achan made a mistake. He did not believe God when God said, don't touch anything in this city. It all belongs to me. Every bit of it is mine. If you touch it, you're going to be accursed. Now, folks, there's a lot of things I want to be in life, but accursed is not one of them. And God said, if you touch it, you're going to be accursed. It is holy. It is sacred. It is mine. The lesson? God said it. Did he mean it? Absolutely meant it. And we find out later, okay? Now, this is something, another point that people are not going to like. I apologize. But I only got one more Sunday and one Wednesday to preach for a while, so I can go ahead and say this kind of stuff now, all right? Actually, it doesn't bother me. I can say it any time. God holds the group accountable for the individual. You know, when America goes into judgment and there's going to be a lot of good, decent people, saved people, that also will have to suffer. Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed it. But who committed it? The children of who? The children of Israel? I did not read the name Achan there. But the children of Israel. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and accursed the thing. Now we get to Achan. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, go on and on. And so Achan committed this sin, committed this trespass, but God held the group accountable. When they went in to attack Ai, if I remember correctly, 36 people, down at verse 5, 36 men were killed. 36 men died. 36 men who had no idea what Achan had done. 36 men who had not stolen or touched the accursed thing. 36 men suffered because of what Achan did. Now, a little caveat here. No man suffers unjustly. We all deserve hell. So when God punishes us, it's what we deserve, actually less than we deserve. So, but these men had nothing to do with what Achan did, and yet they were the ones who died. The nation was turned back. The nation was defeated. The nation was panicking. The nation was ready to give up, to run back to Egypt. The nation was through with following God because of the sin of Achan. So your sin does affect other people. You have to understand that. When if a dad's a drunk in the, if you have a drunken parent, mother, it doesn't matter, you have a drunk in the house, the children are going to suffer. Okay? The sins of one spouse is going to affect the other spouse.
Right.
It's going to happen. And if you elect a bunch of dumb, ignorant politicians and they lead you into a foolish war, the nation is going to suffer. God holds the group accountable. That is why you should not get upset when the pastor stands up here and preaches against sin in the congregation. Say, well, I'm not guilty of any of that stuff. I'm getting tired of hearing all that, blah, 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 blah. And what is his business anyway to interfere in my life? And blah, blah, blah.
There you go.
What he is doing is protecting you.
Yes.
One thing, you won't be foolish enough and go and commit whatever particular sin he happens to be preaching against. And secondly, if there is anybody out here foolish enough that they'll either get their heart right or leave the church so that the church won't have to be judged. I was asked to go preach a revival one time at a church in New Mexico, a week long. So I went there, actually 6 days. I went there preaching that, and we all got together and met with prayer. And so I have three or four or five deacons, and the pastor and I. And I'm praying. And as I'm praying in this, and we're in a small room, the aroma of Marlboro, I don't know what it was, but cigarettes got really strong. And it wasn't very hard to figure out which deacon was smoking. You know how long that would last if I was pastor in a church? And the pastor never said a thing, never was troubled by it. I preached against it after that. They didn't invite me back, brother, for the next year of revival. But I still preached the truth. And God holds the group accountable for the action of the individual. I have an old note here on this, and I didn't actually look this up. So let me turn to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to be as surprised on this as you are about what this says. Usually I review this, I rewrote this and so forth, but I didn't look up this particular verse. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on it. Every man shall die for his own iniquity. That's where those 36 men that died, they weren't innocent. Well, they were innocent of that crime. They were innocent of that sin, but they still had their own sin. Wherefore, by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned.
Yeah.
So don't judge God because those men died. It's appointed unto men but once to die, and after that, the judgment. They had a set date to die anyways. Mm-hmm. We're all going to die.
Yes, we are.
And unless the rapture comes.
Amen.
And then you'll have to, you know, take care of the church without pastor and the rest of us.
There you go. There you go.
Somebody will.
Preach it.
We all have a time appointed. And when we die, you know, God is not unjust.
That's right.
We deserve it. Sorry. That's the way it is. But you better learn something. This is why in the family you need to teach some right ways of living so that the family won't be affected. This is why you ought to consider your actions before you do things, because other people will be affected. And in the church, this is why the pastor has to preach against sin. Now, he doesn't have to get up here every Sunday and berate smoking or drinking or you name the particular sin. But in the course of preaching, he's going to mention these things. They have to come up. If he doesn't, he's not doing what God wants him to do. But when he does, don't get angry with him and don't get upset with him. And if he happens to pick your particular sin, which might be the sin of not tithing, like Achan, then don't get upset with him. He's trying to protect you. He said, nobody would rob God. Read Malachi, would you please?
Amen.
Would a man rob God?
Yes, sir.
And how did they rob God? In tithes and
offerings.
Because the tithe is the Lord's.
Yes, sir.
And this is what Achan did, and this is why he suffered. He and his family was put to death. And I've had people get, why did God kill the family? Where did he bury it? In the midst of his stuff. In other words, he took his stuff home and buried it right in the middle of their tent. I wonder if his wife, what are you bringing in here? And nobody said anything. And again, it comes back to no man dies unjustly. Now this is really the point I wanted to get to. And, oh, by the way, I do have my watch today. I have my phone. Just make sure I got it turned down. I don't have to wear my wife's sissy. Oh, good thing she didn't wear her watch today. Wait a minute. Maybe I do. Yeah, I do. Okay. Plenty of time. Let's go to Joshua chapter 7. Let me get this stuff off of it. And verse number 2. Joshua 7, verse number 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men of Ai went up, and the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor therewith, for they are but few. So he's saying, look, we just conquered Jericho. Ai, this little village over it, it's going to be nothing, okay? Don't work so hard. Take the day off. And we'll just take 2,000 or 3,000 men, and we'll go there, and we'll conquer this. It's going to be a piece of cake. As it turned out, they got sent home with their tails between their legs. And 36 men died. It was a horrendous defeat and an unnecessary defeat. But because of the sin that was in the camp, God held the nation accountable, and there was tremendous wailing. And the people were just, they didn't know what to do, and they were upset with Moses and what's going on and, you know, all this kind of stuff. But the reason they lost was God withheld the victory. And why did God withhold the victory? To force them to start looking for this buried sin in their midst. And let me give you a word of advice here. You take it with a grain of salt, but anytime there's an unexpected loss or trouble in your life, reversal, problems, whatever, you ought to begin to inspect your life to see if God is trying to show you something. Now, here's the thing we have to understand. When God brings trouble into a person's life, God will make it plain to that person the reason he's bringing the trouble into their life. He won't make it plain to you, and it's none of your business. And too many times, God's people act like Job's three friends. Hey, Brother Duffy, you know, if you were right with God, you wouldn't be having this problem. No, I've never done that, right? Don't ask my wife. This is Husband's Appreciation Day. Do not ask my wife any embarrassing questions about me. But have you ever done that? And how many times do we look at another person's life and we know exactly why this is going on in their life, but we're having problems and we haven't got a clue what's going on in our lives? And the problem is we become pharisaical, and that just like Job's friend, oh, Job, if you didn't have sin in your life, this wouldn't happen. Oh, Job, it's your fault. Oh, Job, God never punishes anybody unjustly. You deserve this, and on and on and on. You have sin in your life, and how many times do God's people do that? Now, we got to understand, when God says reproof of life, on Wednesday night, we've been talking about reproofs of life, correct? At least they've been part of the messages. And one of the things that happens in a reproof of life is God is reproving that person. That person might be you, it might be your neighbor. It doesn't matter. The fact that what is important is as God reproves that individual, whether it's you or me, the whole point of the reproof is to get you to make a correction or a change in your life. If you don't know why the reproof is happening, then you won't know what you need to do to change, what area of your life you need to change. That is between you and God. That is between the individual and God. It is not between you and the person that is suffering the reversal or the trouble or the reproof.
Right.
If you can offer sincere condolences, if you can offer a prayer, a support, and so forth, that's fine and wonderful. But it's not your place to judge another man's servant. Romans 14, please. Let's see what we can do here with this. Romans 14 and verse number 4. Romans 14, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Now let's drop down to verse number 10, I believe. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall, what's the next word? Ooh. All stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of his neighbor to God. Oh, I think I might be reading from the New King James or something. Oh, no, wait a minute, I misread that. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Folks, I got enough on my plate, Brother Duffy, between me and God to worry about. I don't have to worry about you too. I got enough that's wrong with my life. I don't need to go around judging other people. Now, sometimes we see blatant sin seemingly go unpunished, and we think God doesn't care, and I certainly can testify to that. But would you mind turning back to the book of Ecclesiastes in our Old Testament once again? Right after Psalms, and then comes Proverbs. And as you know, then comes Ecclesiastes, chapter number 8, and verse number 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do them evil. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily.
Right.
And many times what happens, and by the way, this is one of the things that's wrong with the way our government does capital punishment. People say, well, it doesn't deter. I'll guarantee you, if a criminal, if within a year of him committing murder, himself was put to death, there would be a deterrent factor. But when you put people on death row for 25 years, They seem to get away with it. Charles Manson died not too long ago. I can't relate to time. My memory is coming back better, but I can't relate to time, so I don't know how long ago he died, a week ago, 2 weeks ago, 3 months ago, a year ago. But very kind of recently, Charles Manson, that mass murderer, died after, and he committed the crimes in the 70s, where Sharon Tate was pregnant, and they took a knife in her belly. That's how they killed her, if you're not familiar with the crime. Horrendous murders. Many other people died. Bianchi's and other people died in that mass murder spree that his cult led. And yet, he seemed to get away with it all this time. I'll guarantee you he's not getting away with it right now.
He is not.
And so, just because you see a blatant sin in another person's life, and it seems like their life is going on merrily, happily, and there's no repercussions, don't doubt God. There's going to be he will extract a price on that. So the lesson learned is God will use trouble in our lives to reveal hidden sin. Then what we need to do, and don't trust your own heart, that's foolishness. The heart, Jeremiah said, is desperately wicked above all else. Who can know it? Don't trust your own heart, but what you do is you get alone with God and you ask the Holy Spirit, as David wisely did. He asked the Holy Spirit to show him if there be any wicked way in me. He asked the Holy Spirit to show him his sin. And that's what we have to do when we get alone with God and we're searching our heart, is we're not trusting our heart to search our heart. Because you know what our heart's going to do? It's going to lie to you. Oh, you're okay. You're fine. You're better than average. In fact, you're right. You're top of the heap. There's nothing to worry about. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about it. Move on. Nothing to see here. Go on. And yet when the Holy Spirit goes in there, there's a lot for him to find in our heart, isn't there? Now look, he's doing it for a reason, and that reason is to help you. To help you find the trouble and to put it away. So God uses trouble in our lives to reveal hidden sin. Have you ever learned that lesson? Remember the title, Lessons Never Learned? And yet when trouble comes into our life, what is your first response? Praise God, I got trouble. God still has something for me to learn. God still wants to use me. God is dealing with me. No, that's not your response, and it's not my response either. Yet God will use trouble in our lives to show us our own hidden sin. What was Achan's mistake? He didn't believe God. God said, don't touch it. He touched it. And then secondly, he tried to hide it. And when you try to hide sin from God, you can expect more and more problems until you make it right. Now, I made a reference the other night, or a couple nights ago, a couple Wednesdays ago, about how God is more concerned about his holiness and about our image, about our reputation. God rebuked Joshua while he was praying. Now, God wasn't upset that he was praying. It's just, now, Joshua, you got work to do. Get up, go take care of this. God's not upset when we come to prayer. But when we come in time to prayer to God, God might deal with us with something that we don't particularly want to deal with. Have you ever been praying about something that you want, that you desire, and all of a sudden, God reminds you of something totally, has no connection to it at all, just out of the blue. And so you quickly deal with that, and you go on, and you start praying about the things you want to pray about. And guess what? All of a sudden, again, out of the blue, that same thought comes into your mind. So you dismiss that, you put it away. That's what I do, or have done. And then a couple, the next day, let's say a couple hours later, you're praying again, and you're not even thinking about it, you totally forgot about it, and all of a sudden, that same thing comes back to your mind. Now look, I might be ignorant, and I might be dumb, but I have figured out a few things in life. One of the things I figured out, if I'm praying about this, and God brings up that, and that goes on for quite a while, God wants me to talk about that. And so God is getting my attention. And then I have to face it. And then we have to talk with God about this thing that I don't want to talk about.
Right.
And right about then, well, actually before that, I'm rather uncomfortable. But if we will be wise, we will deal with that anyways, because God is bringing it up. So if you're praying about, you know, oh, I don't know, what would you pray about? Winning the lottery? You wouldn't pray about that, would you?
No. Oh, no.
Why wouldn't you pray about that? Because you're not supposed to be playing it.
That's right.
Okay. Now, here's the thing. If you're praying about something, even something good and legitimate, something you ought to be praying about, something that would honor God, something that God wants you to talk to him about, something that God is dealing with you about, and then all of a sudden this other issue comes up, and that happens more than a few times, then maybe you need to address that issue with God. Because when God brings trouble into our life, he's bringing it into our life for a reason, and the reason is that we might deal with that issue. Now, I use the issue of hidden sin, which is the case with Achan. But, you know, sometimes God, and he won't necessarily bring trouble into our lives about this, but what he will do is what I talked about in prayer, where he'll keep bringing up an issue. And sometimes God will put a burden on a man's heart or a calling on a man's heart. And so you're praying about, you know, getting the new raise, and God is telling you, I want you to be a missionary. So you're praying about, you know, should I buy this new Lexus, or should I buy what I can afford, this VW?
There you go.
Well, I can afford the VW. But I have to borrow an awful lot to get this Lexus. Lord, I really want the Lexus. Let's talk about this Lexus. Lord, did I tell you this interior, it has patent leather. Did I tell you that, Lord? And so we're talking to God about this, and all of a sudden God says, oh, that's fine and wonderful. We'll talk about this later. But, you know, there are people in Angola that need to hear the gospel. And I'm not talking about Angola, Indiana. There's a city in Angola. I grew up not close by. I'm talking about the nation in Africa that you need to go over there. And so then you're talking about, oh, Lord, hey, Father, you know, the faith promise, Lord, you know, I made a commitment. Maybe, Lord, I would like to increase that. Is that all right, Lord? And say, oh, that's a wonderful idea there. By the way, those people in Angola are still waiting.
Yes, sir, they are.
And he keeps bringing that up and bringing that up and bringing that up. Well, then you need to address that. And how many times do we just ignore God? See, that's what I'm trying to get across. Prayer is not you giving God a litany of requests. Prayer is actually a communication. Anybody got their cell phone on them? Of course, you all do, okay? If I was to punch your number in here and dial you, I wouldn't just ramble and ramble and ramble and ramble. Well, I might. But you wouldn't consider that very polite if all we did was had, and then we got to the end, I said goodbye, and you never said one word. That's not a conversation.
No, it isn't.
Okay? A conversation is dialoguing back and forth with one another and talking. And so when we pray, why do we not expect God to talk to us? Why do we think God only talks to us when we read our Bible? You've heard it. Read my Bible, God's talking to me. Pray, I'm talking to God. As far as that goes, that's fine and wonderful. I'm not taking issue with that. If you've ever said that from the pulpit, if you've ever said that at any time, wonderful. But I'm telling you, you need to expand on that. When I pray, I am talking to God. But God also has the ability to talk to me. And so we need to have this dialogue going on back and forth. And so God will bring up issues in your life that he wants to deal with. And you know what, preacher? They're not always the ones I want to deal with. I want to get back to this patent leather interior on this Lexus. And God says, no, those poor people in Angola, and I don't mean financially poor, but they are poor spiritually. Those people in Angola, they need a voice. They need somebody to tell them about Jesus. And I have chosen you. Now, if you're not called to the mission field, he's not going to do that, is he? It may be something else. It may be that, hey, remember Aunt Susie? Now, nobody out here has an aunt named Susie, do you? Because I'm not picking on you, and I don't know if you do, and I don't know your Aunt Susie, all right? And I didn't even know you had an aunt named Susie. But your Aunt Susie, about 4 years ago, remember when you had a falling out? Remember when you cursed her? Remember when you hurt her feelings? Remember when she asked you to do something and very easy, you're capable, but you told her no, that you were too busy? Remember and the falling out you guys had? Oh, you do remember. Well, let me tell you about it. You need to make it right.
Yes, sir.
And God will deal with you about issues like that all the time. If in prayer you have a two-way street going and not just a litany of, let me tell you about this Lexus again, one more time, Lord. And we need to get to the point where we talk to God, because God will use circumstances and God will use troubles in our lives to get our attention about hidden sin. But hidden sin isn't the only thing God wants to talk to you about. There is service. There is commitment. There is a Sunday school class that needs a helper. There is an offering that needs to be given for a missionary or a special need or for the Patch Club or for whatever, you name it, okay? You need, and God will deal with you about these things. So prayer is to be used, not abused. You know, catching the news at the top of the hour down there in Sierra Vista.
Yes.
I told you about the local Calvary pastor, Calvary Chapel pastor that came on, and he started his broadcast by saying, Twinkie and a Coke. Oh, well, detention center. Must be talking about some special, you know, East Coast diet or something, you know. Twinkie and a Coke. No. And then he went on to explain that you could take communion by eating a Twinkie and drinking a Coke.
Oh, no. Wow.
By the way, he's dead wrong.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
He is.
At any rate, and then they come on, and it just happened to the news. Again, I've listened to the news, and I'm not always the quickest to get the thing turned off.
Yeah.
And he's on there again another day, you know. And he says, yes, you need to learn to be selfish in prayer.
Uh-huh.
And then he goes on about the whole thing there is you need to pray about things that you want to think. And I believe you ought to pray about everything in your life. I agree with him on that point. But wait a second. You need to be neutral in the answer to prayer. In other words, you pray about this. If God wants to give it to you, you're happy with that. If God doesn't want to give it to you, you're still happy with that too.
Right.
Because thy will be done, not mine.
That's right.
That's the opposite of selfishness. And by the way, you do need to pray for your brother.
You do.
You need to pray for your pastor. You need to pray for the church services. Have you prayed about the church services this morning? Didn't I mention that a couple of times already? That you need to pray and ask God to prepare the pastor's heart so he can bring the message that you need and that the rest of the congregation needs. But you also need to prepare your heart so that you can hear the message.
Oh, that's right.
God has. You know, if we had two ham radio stations set up, and you were over here and I was over there, and we were talking, all of a sudden we can't hear one another.
Right.
Two possibilities. The problem could be that I'm not transmitting. That would, of course, you can't hear me. I'm not transmitting. That could be a problem. But do you ever consider the problem might be that the receiver isn't working? And the transmitter's working just fine. The transmitter being the Holy Spirit of God. The receiver being the congregation. And sometimes pastor brings the exact message the way God wants him to have it, and you get nothing out of it. It isn't pastor's fault.
That's right.
But I have been blamed for more things, Pastor. It is my fault this teenage girl quit church. It is my fault that she fell in with this lowlife. It is my fault that so-and-so hates God now. It is my fault. Why? Because I didn't preach right.
That's right.
And yet at the same time, I got other people. Oh, what a blessing that was, Lord. That really helped my life. Or pastor, not Lord. Oh, what a blessing that was to me. And then they come on and they say how it changed their lives. And we see people committing to serve, go on to serve God. Now, wait a minute. I'm the first one to admit this transmitter right here standing in front of you could mess up.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But we also need to be willing to admit that sometimes the receiver can be messed up too.
Yes, sir, it can.
And it works in prayer the same way. Sometimes all we want to do is transmit and not receive. And we need to hear the voice of God. He will use trouble to reveal hidden sin, but he also will talk to you in prayer about good things, okay? Let me put it that way, righteous things. about things in our lives that he wants to bless, about things he wants to change in our life for the better. And they're not necessarily sinful that we're doing, but we could be more effective in our ministry if we would now maybe just make this little alteration in the way, did I say that word right? Yeah, about this change in our life, about this change in the way we conduct our ministry, about this ever, it's not that what we're doing is bad, it's just that it could be better. And so God will deal with us about those sort of things in prayer if our receiver's working. I kind of belabored that point, but I hope I got the point across to you.
Good.
Oh, battery's getting low. I thought, man, I only got 3% left here. I only got 3 minutes. No, I got 6 minutes here. We quit at 10:30, right? Okay, wonderful. Thank you. You know, I've only been doing this for a month. I'll figure it out by next week. So God will use trouble. And I kind of backed up, didn't I? I was talking about how God is more concerned about his holiness and about our reputation or our image. Look at Joshua chapter 7. Go back to Joshua chapter 7. And as you're turning there, I know I've told you this before in the past. A well-known pastor, if I was to mention his name, probably 3/4 of you would know who I'm talking about. At least, I'd be pretty certain. And I heard him preach one time. He said, you need to be a soul winner. Because if you're a soul winner and you mess up, you sin against God, God will be more tolerant of you. That's the dumbest thing I think I've ever heard a preacher say. God never overlooks sin. At any rate, going back to, what did I say? Joshua 7, verse number 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? In other words, Joshua's praying about this defeat, and Joshua's concerned about what the nations are going to think about God and what the nations are going to think about the nation of Israel. He's concerned about his reputation. He's concerned about his image. You know what? What somebody thinks about God doesn't affect God at all.
Right.
There are a bunch of people who think God doesn't exist, so does God not exist? There's a bunch of people that hate God, and so does God not love them? Does it change him? Does it alter him? Does it change his character? There are people that think Allah is God and that Jesus Christ is not God. Does that change the fact that Jesus Christ is God? Not at all. Not at all. You can worship a rock. You can worship a tree. We're in the Southwest, the native, the Indians that lived here before us, you know why they have holy ground, sacred ground? Because they worship that, because they think spirits are on that mountain. And that mountain itself is holy. But that mountain's not God. You can think that mountain's God, but it's not. God is God. Whatever somebody thinks about him doesn't change God at all. John 12, verse 43. John 12:43, and I'll wrap this up here in just 2 minutes if you give me the time. John 12 and verse 43. Come on, John. We'll just go to the crux of the matter. For they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. In other words, they were more concerned about what man thinks about them than what God thinks about them. And this is why God rebuked Joshua while he was praying, and that Joshua was not pleading God's cause. Joshua was warning God that if he didn't do this, if he didn't give the people this victory, the people were going to think bad of him. And God said, big whoopee-doo. They don't obey me most of the time anyways. I'm not putting words in God's mouth, but I'm trying to say this, that God, you can think bad about God, but God's not going to become tolerant of your sin if he punishes you because you think bad of him. God is not going to give you this Lexus that you've been praying about because if you don't, you're going to think bad of him. God will never trifle with sin. We do all the time. Oh, hey, woo, let's have some fun tonight. No, God never trifles with sin. His holiness will prevail. You read the story of David and Bathsheba, tremendous, tremendous, tremendous wrong, tremendous sin, and yet God could have left that out of the Bible. Why didn't he put it in the Bible? Now everybody knows about it, okay? Because he won't be trifled with. And I got so much I could do on this point here, but we'll just do Galatians 6, verse 7. You probably know it, and then we'll be finished. So we need to do as Christians, as God's people, is we need to learn to walk close to God, that when we pray, to have that two-way communication, so that God is at liberty to speak to us about sin or to lead us in whatever direction he desires. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, you know this verse. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if God's reputation is ruined in the process or besmirched in the process, so be it. Because his holiness is more important to him than our image or even his image. That's an awesome thought when you think about it. And this is why it is so important that we spend time in prayer asking the Holy Spirit to search our heart, not letting our heart search our heart. Because you know what I'm going to get if I search my heart? An A+. Promotion. It's time for a raise. You name it. I get all the accolades I want if my heart searches my heart. But when God searches my heart, you know, sometimes he does. He's pleased. That's because he's not showing me everything, but sometimes he's pleased with what we're doing. But allow God the liberty to search your heart. When trouble comes, go to him and ask him, hey, is this the reason why? If it is, he'll reveal it to you. If it just happens to be the circumstances of life, it's the circumstances of life. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Pastor. What am I supposed to? Oh, we're supposed to pray for the food?
Yes, sir.
Okay. We're going to have treats. Oh, the memory verse. Okay. Let me get right back here. I'll tell you what. I was going to do Joshua, but let's just go ahead. We'll do an easy one for you with Galatians 6, 7. That way you'll have an easy one. And I'll actually get one. You know, I hate giving you guys memory verses because with my memory, I cannot remember my own memory verses. I have to write them down and look at them. And I try to memorize. I just can't. But again, my brain's getting better. My heart's not, but my brain is. I'm talking about my spiritual heart. Okay, memory verse. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have some fellowship. Please stay. Go next door into the fellowship room, and we'll have some treats. Amen. And let's pray for our food, our treats. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. I want to pray for the lesson. I pray, Lord, that the lesson title would not be applicable to us, but, Lord, that we would actually learn these lessons. But then, Lord, I ask you now that you would bless the fellowship that follows. Lord, I pray that you would bless the food in Jesus' name. And thank you for those who brought it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.